Well, it's just a real joy to be here, and for me, the privilege and the pleasure is all mine. It really is. To just have a place where truth can be spoken, can be shared, can be proclaimed. And it's a privilege to have such places and to have an open door into such places, because the truth simply cannot be, well, the truth can be spoken anywhere, but it is not received everywhere. It's not received everywhere. I'm talking about the truth as we know it to be in Christ, the substance and person of Christ himself. Not all of our little hang-ups that we, bind to that. I'm talking about Christ himself, the substance and the person. So I'll bring the greetings from our seemingly ever-ongoing building project. But it's getting better. It's coming along. The last week, I drove back from Florida Monday or Tuesday of this week, and the carpet, we got the carpet down on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, we got it insulated. Big building, lots of insulation. Got it insulated. Monday, we'll begin boxing. I think the carpenters call that putting up the socket. I call it plugging up the air holes. That's what it's all about. And we'll put the ceiling and the porch and all that. Just get it winterized. Winterized. And just bring your greetings from that. And I feel a little like the movie The Field of Dreams. Build it and they will come. Not really. We do actually have things going on there already. And the local fellowship, and then of course the fellowship at large, and we're setting up the library, bringing some computers in. Much of this will be done after the first of the year as far as the downloading. We're coming online with our, at least for us, our first audio lessons. So you'll be able to go to the web page and click and listen. And we'll do this on a weekly basis beginning the first of the year. We'll have a series of lessons every week or every month, week by week by week, so that we always keep something fresh. We're not going to use the web page for an archive of all the hundreds and hundreds of tapes that we have. But we're going to come on with a fresh lessons and teaching on a continual basis. So Brother John Kasura, and some of you met Mark Varner, another brother named Chad Corum. These are high-tech people and are busily working and developing the stuff needed for that, and they tell me they're coming along real well. They've got some kind of a test tape on there now, I believe. And at any rate, we're looking forward to that. It is amazing to me, and I just stop and think, that somebody out of the billions of people that have access to computers now and more every day can set in Timbuktu and point a mouse and click and listen to a teaching session. That's tremendous. Amen. That's tremendous. Now, I know that more worldly minded people have figured that out years ago and flooded the market with trash and garbage. But it just dawned on me, and actually one of our brethren talked to me back sometimes months ago about the possibilities of this and kind of all the other possibilities that go with it. You can actually email these things to one another by downloading certain files. Not that I'm allowed to do that, but I'm hoping that there'll be a smarter generation come along. So much of that is going on there. Will be at the research center, and so. But I know that the thing that is really deep down in my heart, the ministry that the Lord has purposed to be there, absorbed in the searching of the Scripture, the researching of the Scripture, and the presenting and publishing and setting forth of the truth, recapturing, if you will, the testimony of Christ in the Scripture, presenting it. I know that that team, that ministry is still being put together. The ones that will truly occupy the space that building is providing. So I'm confident of that. The Lord is building that part of the house himself. So just be much in prayer that not only for our physical endeavors, they will see the light at the end of the tunnel on that. But the greater work, the greater ministry of the Lord is purpose, not only for our building, folks, but for people. For people. Will not only take shape and abound to the declaring of this truth into the next generation. My heart is still to see a generation without mixture as regarding the gospel. Amen. So that when you say the word gospel, 15 dozen things don't come to mind. Just one thing comes to mind. The gospel. And I'm beginning to see that what we preach is not a deeper gospel. We've called it that, I have for many years, deeper life, Christ life, on and on and on. Trying to, in my own heart, at least set up a contrast between what I see to be the truth in Christ and what is presented in religion. But in doing that, I saw that at least on my part, I had created in the minds of people two or three gospels. Yes. There's a plain gospel, and then of course there's a deeper gospel. Well, there isn't just a gospel. Yes. Just the gospel. Yes. The gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. The gospel as it is revealed in the face of the Son of God. It's the only gospel there is. There is no other gospel. Yes. So we're not preaching deeper life. We're preaching the gospel. We're not preaching all of the other names that we've given to it. And unfortunately, many have taken those terms and have created them into a movement and have become a cult. And that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. But it is happening, and I suppose it will continue to do so. But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, all right. Now, as I said, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here to meet these brethren that I've never met before and to be able to share with them one-on-one and the Spirit of Christ to the Spirit of Christ far more than anything that I'll be able to get said in two sessions. You all know me. I don't get an introduction done in two sessions. And I'm faced particularly with a difficult task here because I really want to just kind of bring things together and present some kind of a foundation from which to speak so that something that I say will be significant. And I've been thinking about this. It is my particular way of ministry to search a thing out for months. And therefore, I am in the process of presenting that for months. And places where I am regularly are able to just pick right up on that. But where you're faced with folks that you haven't been with regularly, and many of you I have been, but others I haven't, you'd like to kind of gather the whole thing up and then take an aspect of it. So that's what I'm just going to try to gather up very briefly. The thing that has worked in my heart that has brought me to the realization that is now working in me with regard to our being in Christ. The reality of being in Christ. Now, at the end of this session, and I would pass them out now, but then you'd sit there and read them instead of listening to me. So, at the end of this session, I have it's called the Recovering of Christ series. Sister Sandals, who does our publishing down in St. Croix, had put this series together and sent it to me, two or three years ago, a while back. And while I was going through a bunch of stuff and starting the tedious task of organizing a library, I come across this. So I sat down and just glanced through it, and I thought, well, this is good. This is good for where we are right now. How many of you know the Lord just takes you in cycles, just ever enlarging cycles? Well, the Recovering of Christ series has come around the full cycle, and now it is the reality of being in Christ and seeing there all things recovered. So I called Barbara and I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you reprint some of these and send them to me, and I'll take them to Denny with me. And I said, because, I'll make an introduction and then they can read the book. That'll be good. So I have these for you, and they're printed. They were reprinted just to bring here and give to you. And much of what we won't be able to say with regard to the recovery of Christ will be said at least in this manual. And you can look at it. You can look at it during the time that I'm here. And if you don't like it, rather than throw it away, you can bring it back to me. Right? Here, you can give this to someone else. It's too big to throw away. It'll make a big old... Yeah. In Ephesians, the first chapter, I'm just going to take a verse and set forth the end from the beginning of our session here. And then we'll work our way back to it. While you're turning to Ephesians 1, I am currently in my present search involved in salvation unto glory. That's part of the reality of being in Christ. We'll touch upon that, if not today, then Sunday afternoon. Whatever we leave hanging here this morning, we'll gather it up Sunday afternoon. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. Now, this is the heart of Ephesians 1, this first chapter. Certainly here is the heart of it. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, Now, let's stop and start over again. This whole saying is based upon a purpose, a thought that originated in the heart of God, was nurtured in the heart of God, and deemed to be His good pleasure from before the foundation of the world. You must read these verses from that viewpoint. You cannot read these verses as though it originated, this purpose, this plan originated in the heart of Paul. Originated in the heart of God, and it is here being declared by Paul, but it is from before the foundation of the world, chosen from before foundation of the world, accepted from before the foundation of the world. All of this in the Beloved, God determining a thing in His Son from before the foundation of the world. So that whenever you and I, in whatever century, in whatever time, come into that, by the Spirit of God, we are coming into that which was before the foundation of the world. Now, don't get stupid and say that you were before the foundation of the world. But this plan and purpose and the reality of it in Christ was and is from before the foundation of the world. God isn't making up a thing as He goes along. So it has to be read that way. Particularly, this verse has to be read that way. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. You can't look at that as some future time from the time that Paul is writing. You must understand that the dispensation of the fullness of time was future as from before the foundation of the world. This is what God, from before the foundation of the world, determined to do, purposed to do, in His Son. And so from before the foundation of the world, it was determined that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And that dispensation came with the Spirit of God, came with Christ. The Holy Spirit Himself is the administrator of the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. So all of this that is from before the foundation of the world is fully in view of the Son and comes to be fulfilled in that Son. I don't know how many sermons and things in years past that I have gotten a hold of or you know, had to sit and listen to, or whichever the case was, trying to figure out about the dispensation of the fullness of times. As though that plan just came, you know, was hatched up in the heart of Paul. The saying here is from before the foundation of the world. That time, God determined that in a fullness of time, and through the administration of that fullness, He would do a thing. The thing that He would do, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him in whom we have. And Paul continues concerning this reality. The reality of being in Christ. The reality of being where God determined from the beginning. What a salvation. What a salvation. Salvation, as you all know, is not simply the leaving of this or the leaving of that or the leaving of sins. but is being found in the place that God determined from before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And the last time that I was here, we dealt with how came we to be in Christ? By what work of the Spirit? We came by baptism. We came by new birth. And we came to the realization of adoption. That's how we came to be in Christ. This morning we're just making a blanket statement with regard to our being in Him, coming to the reality. What does it in fact mean to me, to you? We are in Christ. Years I've been taught the term, heard the term, being in Christ, but most of the time that in Christ is presented, it is presented from a positional viewpoint rather than from the viewpoint of relationship. Being in Christ is a divine relationship. The Father would bring us into nothing less than a relationship with Himself through His Son. If He was going to bring us into a place, He could have sent an angel to do it. I mean, that's, yes, you see that? He sent angels. The whole administration of angels is bound up with the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant is bound up with temporal and material places of worship. The tent, come on, you know that. And if that's all it is about, then the Son would not have needed to come. But only the Son can bring us into that divine, foreordained relationship with the Father. So the Son had to come. Because that relationship is not only through Him and by Him and with Him. It is in the most definite way in Him. In Him. A relationship of rest in Him. Hallelujah. In Him. He actually being the tabernacle of God. In Him. The sanctuary of the Most High. In Him. The Holy of Holies. In Him. Hallelujah. You will know I'm in my Father. You are in me. So, the whole scope of our salvation is bringing us to that reality of being in Christ. Look at Exodus. Yeah. Exodus. The third chapter, and then we're going just briefly. I could have quoted these verses to you, but it's better to look at them. Exodus, the third chapter. Let's just look at verse 8. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that. The term up out here is related to the truth of resurrection. Just make that and leave it there. Bring them up out. See, there's two things spoken of here, huh? And with regard to the fulfillment of this very thing, this very act of God, Paul, in several places, the one that is in my mind now is Colossians, the first chapter, verse 13, and hath delivered us. Yes, well, that's wonderful. But not just that. And hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Oh, we're looking at a whole lot more than, and I don't want to say just deliverance, because to you and I who need deliverance and were delivered, that deliverance is, it can never be belittled, but I'm just telling you the deliverance has a purpose bound up with it, and the purpose is not just the getting out of something.
Amen.
And anywhere you see that in the Scripture, it's there if you'll just carefully pay attention. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, you know, that's pretty plain. That's pretty clear. And He certainly did that. But it's the second part that Israel of old never got hold of. It's the second part. I don't know that they really comprehended the first part. They were out a few days and wanted to go back. But they it was easier for them to get a hold of that they were no longer in Egypt than it was to realize God's purpose for them in Himself. And they never came to that. You know the thing in the wilderness where the first generation would not go in. The 40 years of wandering brought about by that, during which time they died and a new generation was raised up under a new administration, under a new leadership, and typically went in. But to deliver them and to bring them, and see, this could, I guess, at a casual glance seem to be the same thing, but it isn't. And to bring them up out. Now, this is resurrection. And look, it's up out unto. That's the whole point. Resurrection is not the act of getting out, but the act of getting in. We're raised up in His life. We're baptized with Him into His death, but raised up in newness of life. That's the whole point here. That's the whole point. Now, further description of this, of course, is in 15th chapter, verse 17 of Exodus again. Exodus 15, verse 17. And I have read, no, I'll tell you what I mean in a moment. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. What I'm amazed at is that no one of those commentators connected this with its fulfillment. And I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, and you all know that the where I am is not a location, but a relationship. The word where has as its object there the I am Himself. It's not some neutral place that He's going to be and you're going to be too. No, that isn't even the grammatical structure of that sentence, and you know that. But the greater than the grammatical correctness of it is the spiritual implication of it. The place
the place that was set forth in promise. The place then that in all those generations were set forth in endless types, endless shadows, were spoken of in endless prophecies, and sang about in seemingly endless songs, is being spoken of as the reality of our salvation. Not the getting out alone, not the being delivered from this, that, or the other only, but being brought beyond what the old covenant could do, though it spoke of it, being brought into that very place that God chose in His own heart from before the foundation of the world, made it the center of His good pleasure, that He would accomplish this in His Son, even the Son of His love. I can't understand why somebody hasn't made the connection and wrote about it. I will receive you unto myself. Where I am, again, relationship, again, divine being, where I am there, you may be also. And then goes on to wrap that up and explain that. On that day you will understand, you will know I'm in my Father. For I am. You are in me. That's what you are.
Amen.
And I am in. We're going to look at that more Sunday evening. This is the reality of our state of being. What if any man be, if you have a state of being? It is in Christ. In Christ. Hallelujah. All right. So there is the overview of that. And what we very much need today is what has been very much needed in certain biblical times. That is a complete recovery of the hearts and minds of God's people of the testimony of Jesus Christ, this reality of Christ. Because, hon, as to testimony, it has been lost. It has just been lost. The salvation that I have just in these very few simple words set before you in so few verses, because the whole book does it, sets it forth to just take a verse from here or there. But at any rate, that salvation that I've just set before you has been so reduced by religious minds, the Christian religion, as to just very nearly be non-existent, and has been substituted with so much that has no substance.
Yes.
That has no substance whatsoever. As our brother said a while ago, standing up here, we're after substance. We're after substance. We're after the reality of being in Him right now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. To understand, I'm still gathering up here now. Still gathering up. To understand. Please listen to me on this. This is probably the most important thing that I will say. Certainly isn't going to be the most thrilling thing. going to be the most important thing to your comprehending the Scripture. I believe you have to have some comprehension of the book in order to receive its testimony into your heart. You've got to come to some right dividing of the Scripture. In order, because if you don't, the testimony is lost and it's never uncovered and it's never presented to you in truth. And in order to understand your Bible and the books of the Bible and their relatedness to one another and the people and the places and the things and the events and their relatedness, because they are related. They're relatedness one to another. In order to understand that, you must begin by understanding that the Bible is made up of two covenants. Old covenant and the new covenant. You must identify the old covenant with a man, identify it with Moses, because the new one is certainly identified with Christ. And we'll just leave that alone. Two covenants. And that's all. There is no third covenant. There isn't an improvement upon the new covenant. And I'm not going to get on my soapbox on this morning, but I'm just telling you, this must come. It must just finally be grounded in your heart to where when you open the Scripture, immediately what you are reading in your mind, in your heart, is identified to and defined by one of these two covenants. It has to be that way. The one set forth in people and places and things, set forth in angels and smoke and vapor and words and trumpets and all you know, and types and shadows, the other in Son, period.
Amen.
And it took all the people and the places and the things and the types and the shadows and the prophecies and the songs, all of that, to simply speak of Him. None of it could reveal Him. None of it could exhaust Him. All of that to just speak of Him. But now, at the end of those days, God hath spoken in Son. Honey, you don't bring every one of those old covenant representations right into the person of Christ, then you violated the whole principle of the Scripture. You try to take any one of them, beyond Him, or find its fulfillment other than in Him, in divine relationship with Him, you have violated the principle of the Scripture. Because you can do it. You can come from city to city. You can come from tabernacle to tabernacle. And I mean tabernacle as a thing to tabernacle as a thing. You can do that. You can do that. But you violate the whole principle of covenant when you do that. Because if the second isn't to perfect and fulfill the first, then what need is it? What good is it? If all that is in the first that makes up the first, because what is the covenant anyway? It is an understanding given of God. It is God relating to a people through an understanding that He gives to them. Well, under that covenant, the understanding was greatly limited. Greatly limited. The understanding had to be very much outside of God Himself. But the understanding He has brought in Christ is not outside. But it is in Him. In God Himself. An understanding of intimacy, an understanding of relationship that the old could only speak of, could only look longingly for. Prophets prophesying of a time they knew not, but of a reality their hearts would have leapt out of their breast to have just glimpsed. But now in Christ are ye come to that reality, except we have the same veil over our hearts. What a shame. What a shame. You are a veil's breadth away from seeing reality. Living in reality and manifesting reality in the earth. A veil. And it's an imaginary veil anyway. One made up, you know, because it is done away in Christ. It's done away in Christ. You turn to see Him, the thing that is done away in Him, not found in Him, immediately is taken away out of you. Yes, you shall know the truth. Glory to God. Reality of being in Christ Jesus. So, it is important that we understand we are presented here with two covenants, and everything has to be defined in relation to its covenant. Old covenant, world. New covenant, world. Old covenant, creation. New covenant, creation. It has to be. It is a thing of covenant. And what is it that divides the old covenant from the new covenant? Well, it's not merely time. It's the cross.
Amen.
The cross divides the old from the new. Hon, you cannot. We say this, but see, I know we say things and we don't understand what we say. Many times for years and sometimes never. You cannot bring elements of the old into the new. It is a time that forbids that. It's the cross. It is the cross that forbids that. And Christian religion today is built upon bringing those elements over and trying to debate them and indoctrinalize them. On and on and on. Never seeing their fulfillment in the person. And never walking in the relationship with that person that all those things speak of as being our salvation. Which is not, as I repeat, which is not merely a deliverance, but a translation as well. Our salvation, as it is in Christ. So there is a need for recovery. My heart, your heart, because we've been very much led astray. It may not be we've been led astray so much by lies and deception that may have a part in it as well. We've been led astray by the lack of the presentation of truth. So, like all good Christians, we just substitute for it. Okay? Pretty soon, Mom, we're it's worse than being back in the old covenant. We're out in Never Never Land. Preaching our imaginations. And now we won't say more about that. Well, it would be better to just go back to the old covenant. At least that will bring you all this. It has an end to it. Christ is the end of it. There is no end to these imaginations of the Christian heart. There's no end to it. 9 million dispensations later, it still has no end. Amen. All right, here's what I wanted to just. Oh, remember one time I came. I came with that 20-foot chart. Well, we're going to put that on this board. No. I want to emphasize the recovery of Christ. I first, and this morning, just want to give you the outline of that recovery as a historical recovery. And that's not a good word. That isn't a good word. The recovery of Christ as a primary recovery. Something that did take place at a time. And therefore is recovered in Him forever. But something that did take place. For instance, the cross is a work in your life, right? But the cross took place. The cross happened on a hill at a time to a person. That's how it can work in you today. All right. The recovery. Because here's where all the theologians argue. I'm telling you, it can be proved scripturally. My Lord, it is proved scripturally. Anybody that will make, just draw a line through the dots. Just, that's all it is. What are you doing? Well, I'm connecting dots. Man, just seeing that Exodus, for instance, 15:17, is the topic and the subject of John 14. Just connect the dots.
Amen.
So I want to talk to you about the recovery, because to me, secondly, we'll look at it on Sunday as an inward reality, because it's got to get there. But there's got to be something to get there. If Christ never did anything, then what have you got? Understand? If He never died, if He never went into the realm of death, into the grave, into Sheol, if He never went there, and if He was never resurrected by the power of the Father through His own eternal spirit, if He were never resurrected, then where does that leave you? Talking about a death, burial, and resurrection. Where does that leave you? Well, those things were established. Like the arm of God just parting the universe and parting time, and more importantly, parting covenants and establishing the thing that was in His heart from before, establishing that thing in the earth. The greatest single event ever to take place in the earth.
Yes.
dividing covenants, dividing worlds, dividing universes, dividing the old from the new, the first from the second. Took place. Everything that was lost, recovered.
Yes.
Don't look beyond there, hon. Don't violate the cross. Don't become an enemy of the cross, for God's sake. Don't look beyond what took place there for recovery. Complete, total,
yes.
Absolute recovery.
Yes.
Don't do that, because there is no greater event.
Yes.
Never has been, never will be. Than the cross. Surely we're not so narrow-minded here today that we do not understand the cross is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That working of the cross. So, the recovery in its primary, in its initial event, or as I said a while ago, in its historical setting, something that did happen, and therefore upon the basis of that reality, the Spirit now works and shall continue to work in hearts and lives. But it's that primary that I want us to look at, because there's where, as I said again, the great debates are, you know, by the great debaters. Yes, amen. They're still trying to find the Latin. It must be terrible to lose a day, let alone a whole week. Can't find it. I could suggest where to look. I know where it's found. The debate goes on. The debate goes on. And the whole relationship that God intended our salvation to be is missed. It's missed. So when it comes right down to it, you know, who gives a shuck about the debate? If there's no relationship to our salvation. Who cares whether your ducks are in a row or in a disordered mess? If there's no relationship to our salvation, who cares? If we're not feeding on substance, what difference does it make who is doctrinally correct? You all already know I'm not politically correct. Well, I can't be what I want to be. Janie told me the other day, all her family came for Thanksgiving. And so many came that they'd asked some time back, could they have that in the larger room of the research building there? And would we have our conference? And I said, sure. So they got it all set up, and then they have worked hard, she and her sister and all of them. So the day arrives and they're all gonna come. So she comes in to me and just as serious as she can be, and says, now, you are going to be nice, aren't you? I said, say, woman. She said, you're going to be nice. She said, because now, little scriptures on these little place things that they want everybody to read on. Do I get to say something about it? She said, well, that's what I'm talking about. And there was a threat in her voice that if I said no, I wasn't going to get a scripture. Because, you know, Lord, they're all religious. I'm glad to say that under threat, I can be politically correct. I'm interested in this time from Moses to Solomon. Moses to Solomon, period of God dealing with Israel. We're not going to go back to the creation. I told you we're not going to make all that. Here, all things finish. It's in time. We come from Moses, where we just read a while ago, Solomon, where all things are finished. Eight times distinctly. In 1 Kings 6, verse 9, verse 14, verse 22, verse 38. I was going to read these, but if we do, we're never going to get out of those, I'll tell you. 1 Kings 7, verse 1, 22. Verse 1 and verse 22. And then 1 Kings 9, verse 1 and 25. Each of these places, we're going to have to look at this one. Let's look at 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings. Go to the last one, 1 Kings 9. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all of Solomon's desires, that he was pleased to do the Lord appeared. Now, verse, what was it, 25. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he had built unto the Lord, and he burned incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. You need to read all of those. You need to read that as the work of the greater man Solomon, that he declared bound up with the cross, when he said, it is finished. It is finished. Oh. Go back to the pattern. See, greater than Solomon has come. Greater glory is come. It is finished. Well, the problem is that Israel would not walk in, would not abide in what was finished. They wouldn't do it. So we have another time here. This leads down. And this is to a tremendous fall. And
here there is a loss. All things are lost. All things that were accomplished here to Israel was lost. Now I'm rushing through this for you, but it is from the kings to the Babylonian captivity. You know that that is just one descent. I've taken the time to do a lot of printouts and so forth, you know, not just for here, but on this particular study, and just read to you the conditions. But you've read it. You've read 2 Kings. You've read the Chronicles. You've read that descent. This king would come up and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then this king come up and he tried some reform, but all the altars weren't torn down. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. You also know the verses in the scriptures that says that the whole thing was that Israel had forsaken their Sabbath. They had forsaken their rest. Again, I emphasize to you the term in Christ means a relationship of rest.
Yes.
All of this reality was set in the midst of Israel in Solomon.
We could just talk about this for months to awaken our understanding in the Old Covenant Scripture of what this whole thing meant to Israel. Solomon finally coming, not only to establish the city, which David in his type of Christ did, but Solomon establishing in the very heart of that city the sanctuary of the Almighty God.
Yes.
It is as the Son living in you. So did Solomon in all his glory live there. And you know that it is the glory of Solomon that is typified there. And this is why the Lord specifically said, a greater than Solomon is come. Why? Because he's speaking not only of a greater house, but more importantly, a greater son, a greater king, a greater glory. A greater glory. But Solomon brought the glory of God in type and shadow to its apex in Israel. Never had it been seen even under the administration of Moses. No, no, no. Never had the splendor been seen. No. It is finished. And God's intention for Israel was completed. Had they just walked in it. Had they just, I mean, the world was coming to Solomon. Had Israel just walked in that which was finished? No, they didn't. They decided to build their little places under trees and make their offerings there. Because the other nations do it that way. We want some groves. And we don't want to bring our sacrifices to the temple, to the place ordained of God. They don't want to come to the cross.
Amen.
That's what it all amounts to for you and I.
Yeah.
We'll find some other way to do it. And we'll still love God, we'll still worship God, and we'll still be Christians. Downhill they went. Each succeeding administration and king, farther and farther they got away from a finished work, from a completed rest, farther and farther away. Until finally the Sabbath was so violated and the land was so violated and the temple and the city were so desecrated. And what is all of this, huh? Except a type, a testimony of the spiritual condition in the hearts of God's people. Because it's Israel God desired to dwell in the midst of Israel. You understand that?
Yes.
You understand that speaks of this salvation today, where God's desire is not for our buildings, it's not for our things, but to dwell in our people.
Amen.
And through the revealing of His Son, gather that people into a relationship with Him. That here in this old time of the old covenant, I could not see, ear could not hear, the heart could not imagine, but here the Spirit doth reveal. I'm always blown away by these people who quote, you know, that God love our silly hearts. We think because if we read it in the New Testament, you know, that it has no relationship to the Old. So when Paul comes along, and in Paul's whole ministry, I often have to remind people, and this seems to be unnecessary, but why do we have to do it? If it's unnecessary, remind people that Paul did not preach out of the book of Ephesians.
Amen.
He was quoting Isaiah.
Amen.
Or Jeremiah.
Amen.
Amen. And it just always amazes me to hear ministry or someone take his statements such as, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath heard, and apply that to present day reality as though there is that I have not seen, ear hath, you know, we're still looking for something beyond Him.
Amen.
Hon, come on. In all of Paul's presentation, he is dividing the old from the new. It's very clear in the letter to the Hebrews, the dividing of the first from the second in every chapter, showing not only that the one is superior to, not only one is the fulfillment of, but is infinitely superior to the other. And Paul always does this. And so he is saying, if I might just paraphrase, he is saying, though there was a time under the administration of messengers when eye could not see and ear could not hear, neither could it enter into the heart of man the things God had prepared. But now, the Spirit doth reveal. Because the Spirit searches those things that are in Christ, the deep things of God. We're always trying to use the Scriptures to point to a future time rather than the reality that is before us now.
Yes.
In Christ and Jesus. They wouldn't walk. They wouldn't walk. So, Israel's spiritual condition is seen here. There's so many things that need to be pointed out here, but they were still Israelites. They were still circumcised. Yes, they had. What had happened was this thing of covenant. It violated covenant. Now I want to go deeply into our hearts this morning. The question is not whether you're born again, not whether you're a Christian, it's not whether you're in Christ, because if you're born again, you're in Christ. You may be as blind as a bird bat, but you're in Christ. Question is, are you in covenant? What understanding What understanding are you? No, I don't just mean what understanding do you have. I mean what understanding are you? Put you in a place and what understanding are you? Put you in a conversation. What understanding are you? What understanding is made manifest? Blessed be God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest by us every place the savor of the knowledge of Him. Well, what understanding? What covenant are you? See, that's really what it is. Because they had left the covenant. They forsook the covenant in their heart. Well, we're still in the land. They forsook the covenant. Well, we still got the city. They forsook the covenant. So God permitted them to be carried away. Well, into the land of mixture. Into the land of the great religious image. When the music started, everybody had to dance to the tune. Took Daniel, the boys that got fed to the fire. Into that mixture they were carried away. But what happened? God permitted an unbelievable thing to happen. Almost beyond belief. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Which was at that time the manifest testimony of God in the earth. You see, Jerusalem was really a people. And the people had left covenant, had left rest. And God's testimony was lost in them. And to show that in a very demonstrated way, that Jerusalem was permitted to be torn down, the walls burned, scattered like so much rubble, that Nehemiah's animal, Nehemiah couldn't walk through it, couldn't navigate the rubble. Jerusalem, the city of God, wrecked and ravaged and torn down. Unbelievable, and yet there it is. But you see, the unbelievable thing was that God's people could leave His covenant and not walk in His covenant. And become a reproach in the earth. And so integrated with foreign religions and idols and of their own imaginations. They were carried away with God. The type of Christ carried out. Thing that marks this and is the saddest thing about it, in my opinion. Ark of the Covenant is gone. And it's not coming back. Oh, there is a recovery. It's in time.
Yeah.
It's under Zerubbabel. It's under Joshua. It's under Ezra, Nehemiah. It is spoken of in primary terms by such as Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And on goes the list. There is a recovery after a fashion. But there's no ark of the covenant connected with that recovery. You're not going to see that again until you behold it in
the fullness of Christ. You're not going to see the glory of God again until it's revealed in the person of the Son. Rebuilt the city after a fashion. They rebuilt the temple after a fashion. There was a recovery. And to that recovery, these prophets that I mentioned and others speak. To that recovery. But I'm going to read to you, and I'm just going to take just a little more time. I want to read something to you because all of them speak. They all speak beyond that recovery to a time of utter desolation and full recovery, which we know to be in Christ. They all do. It is amazing. It is amazing. Let's look at these. I wish that I had these particularly printed out. I could read them to you and save a lot of time and you could look at them. But what in fact was lost? We may have to take this up Sunday. What was lost? What really was lost? Because unless we know what was lost, we have no idea what is to be found. And the Lord Jesus has specific things to say about finding what was lost. I think many times Christianity is so bent, you know, in their programs and promotions to save the lost. And I think when I hear that term, I thought, well, it would help if you knew what indeed was lost. You go, well, what are you looking for? I'm trying to find what's lost. Look, well, what is it that's lost? I don't know. I figure I'll know it when I see it. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You're out here. How much money did it take you to get here? Well, it took a lot of money. And how many people are behind it? Well, there's a lot of people. And you're here doing what? Well, I'm seeking what's lost. And you don't know what's lost. Well, no, not really. Well, how are you going to know it when you find it? What is it that was lost? Without going through this whole page of Scripture to establish this, but I will give them to you. What was lost here was, of course, what was established in Solomon, but what was lost was first vision, voice, and glory. That's what was lost. Vision. Oh, hon, without vision, my people just perish. They just waste if there's no vision. Now, the church today has substituted ambition for vision, but the truth remains where there is no vision. Glorious side of this for you and I is finding this in Christ, the vision. So I'm going to hurry. Everything that is lost, you've got to hear this, everything that is lost here was not restored here in the old. No, it wasn't. You know that. You're scriptorians. You know what I'm telling you. Zechariah tells Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power. This thing shall be done by my Spirit, saith the Lord. greater than that of the former. They're all speaking beyond. You know that. But in every case, vision, voice, and glory is tied up here with the recovery in type, in shadow, but spoken of as the prophets as yet to come. The greater to come. And if you'll search the prophets, you will find, I'm telling you the truth, the greater to come. Well, as to vision, Proverbs 29:18, the loss of vision, Proverbs 29:18, Isaiah 29:11, Jeremiah 14:14, Jeremiah 23:16, Lamentations 2:9. Ezekiel 13:1-7. As to voice, the loss of voice. 2 Kings 18:12. Jeremiah 7:28-34. Of course, as to glory. Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. Yes. Glory departing. My point here, hon, is that you never see those three elements return in any measure of fullness, even in type or shadow. Why, brother? Because it had already been said as well as it could ever be said outside of Christ. It had already been said in Solomon. God was not going to do a new thing. He was bringing them back to what He had already done in Solomon. Do you understand that?
Yeah, that's right.
But since what He did in Solomon could only be fulfilled in Christ, their coming back to it was a poor excuse for recovery. You understand? You understand the dilemma here? The fullness of time for this recovery as related to Daniel, because Daniel is about the fullness of time. And the fullness of time for this recovery as related to Daniel had not come. Why? Because the cross had not come. The fullness of time had not come. God had not yet sent His Son. And so, this recovery had to reflect the finished work because God didn't have some new thing to do. He had already said all He had to say in Solomon. The next after that was not going to be something else but the fulfillment of that in His own Son. So when they refused to walk in that, and they lost the significance of it, and they lost the vision, and they lost the voice, and they lost the glory, as a nation, as a people, it is not going to be returned. So the prophets begin to speak of that. And yet the confusing thing is, for many it seems, is to divide the elements in the prophets and see that yes, they spoke of a recovery that did happen in part, but every one of them without fail spoke beyond that recovery and described it as taking place bound up with a man. Don't forget, honey, Ezekiel's vision of glory is inseparably bound up with a man. A man in the heavens. Bound up with a man. Jeremiah's recovery. Inseparably bound up with a man. Daniel, it's the same way. These prophets do not simply prophesy of events, but of one to come.
Yes.
Not glory as a thing, but glory as a man. voice of the shepherd had been lost. But one shepherd is to come and have one flock. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, bound up with a man. See, there is no recovery except it be bound up with a man. You understand that? You understand that it all started with a man, and a man lost it to begin with? And now it's recovered in a man, the Son of God Himself, whose very own body we now are. Head and body, one new man. Head and body, distinguished one from the other, but not separated one from the other. One new man. You can spend the rest of your life looking beyond Him if you want to. I want to look into His face. And there I want to see the vision that was lost, because the vision is God's own Son. It's the only transforming vision that there is. The voice, I want to hear His voice, the voice of one filling my heart. Hallelujah. For they that hear this voice shall live.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
And speaking of glory to God,
yes.
I want to see this glory. But you know what God's glory is? God's glory is not a place, it's a relationship.
Yes.
In the location, it is a relationship.
Yes.
Into which we've been brought. But, because it's bound up with a man, the necessity here, again, as it was here, is that you walk in covenant. What do you mean? I mean that here there's only one word of covenant. The whole covenant is said in the person of one word, revealed in the person of one Son. What I'm saying, honey, is that we who are here in Christ can only see, the vision is not about place. Oh, we're in Christ. What a wonderful place. I'm in my rich shepherd. That's the way we talk. Come on, that's the way we act. We're not in a wonderful place. We're in a wonderful person. Come on.
Yes.
We haven't come from place to place. We've come from places to person.
Yeah.
You can't have a relationship with a place. With a person. With a person. That's what He's brought us to, full recovery of what was lost. What was, in fact, never truly had. Never truly had. But when we deal with terms like resurrection and restoration and reconciliation, we have to deal with those terms in light of what was lost here. What was lost here? Recovered. But recovered in a fullness that can only be seen in the face of the Son. And that's what it all coming down to, huh? With me, with you. We have nothing experientially that we do not see in the face of the Son. Experience why? Because in Christ is not a place where you're on a treasure hunt. It's a person who must be revealed in you. Because He is the vision of God that transforms. He is the voice of God. My. That penetrates and moves and He is the glory of God. For He and He alone is our relation with the Father. Oh, Father, that they may be one as we are. With me where I am, behold in my glory, that the world may. Isn't that what it's all about?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
All of this in the heaven coming to be made manifest in the earth.
Yes.
How do you think that might happen? Might that happen through His body?
Yes.
Reality of truth. Well, I really had some things I wanted to say to you. No, I mean that. I got up this morning and I wrote 3 or 4 pages full here on this conversation. So we'll say it. We'll say it. There's 3 terms. Sir, we would see Jesus. But we see Jesus looking unto Jesus. 3 wonderful things with regard to the recovery of vision, because I'm blind. Without vision, we just stumble around in darkness, and we can just preach our heads off, but we just stumble around in darkness. Without vision, you don't know where you are, and you have no idea of where you're going. And without vision, you cannot possibly know one another. Hallelujah. The vision of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Yes.
The revealing of the Son. Well, let our hearts these days be set upon that. Be set upon that. As I said again, not the little issues. We all have in our hearts and minds, and because sure you do. You do. Things are always being dug up and exposed and dealt with in you. If we could just not make those, try to make those our source of fellowship, because there's no fellowship in them.
That's right.
Set our hearts on seeing Him. Becoming manifestation of the knowledge, the savor of the knowledge of Him. When? All time. Where?
Yes.
Well, the Lord richly bless you. Looking forward to our time together and our fellowship together here again. I appreciate just being allowed to come and share with you during this time.